Our scripture passage this morning is from Exodus chapter 32. And as you may remember, that's the golden calf story. But we start at verse 7, where the Lord is up on the mountain with Moses. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, 'These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.' I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone, so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them, and then I will make you into a great nation." But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. "Lord," he said, "why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'It was with evil intent that he brought them out, to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth'? Turn from your fierce anger. Relent. Do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servant Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, 'I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever.'" Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Arguing with God. The very idea sends our senses into an uproar. Surely we cannot possibly do this. It is disrespectful. The very idea of arguing with God seems so irreligious. No proper Christian would do that, would they? Besides, as Reformed people, we have always said that God is sovereign, that God is omniscient, that he is all-seeing, omnipotent, all-powerful, that he is all-knowing. How could we possibly argue with such a God? Besides that, he is good. He is just. He is merciful. He is loving. How could we possibly persuade him of anything that might be better for us or for our loved ones than he already knows? Besides that, aren't prayers supposed to be pious? And shouldn't the person praying be humble and respectful before the great God Almighty? No, the idea of arguing with God just seems impossible to our religious sensibilities. And yet, the very idea of us praying implies that we would also argue with God. After all, last week we saw that prayer implies a relationship, and you can't have a relationship without sharing different points of view, can you? Take a marriage that has been going for 10, 20, or even 50 years. Could you imagine such a marriage with no arguing of any kind? But still, arguing with God, we can't do that, can we? Now, in another congregation, there's a couple in their 60s, and they have several children, and they have a really good relationship with three of them, but they rarely ever speak to the fourth. They raise all their kids in the same way, but somehow the fourth just didn't take to their teaching. He had to find his own way, and his own way rejected his parents' teaching. And it seems like he rejected them along with their teaching. And along with his parents, he also seems to have left God behind. And so they grieve. They grieve for their lost son. And they ask questions. Didn't we baptize all our children? Weren't all our children given the same promises? What about our grandchildren? Aren't they children of the promise? Has God rejected these children? Well, what about all those promises? Didn't God include the children of believers in these covenant promises that he makes? And so, do we just leave their fates in the hands of a covenant God? Well, when we come to today's text, we see that Moses has been with God for a number of days. For the last 40 days, God has been giving Moses instruction after instruction on the covenant for his people. There are all sorts of instructions that will make Israel into a holy, God-chosen people. And prior to these 40 days, God had let Pharaoh know that he was serious about taking his people out of Egypt. God had sent great signs and caused suffering in Egypt. And God had led his people safely through the sea. He provided water for them in a dry desert land. He fed them quail and manna away from the flesh pots of Egypt. And now they have come to the holy mountain where Moses is receiving this instruction for a life in the promised land filled with shalom. Everything seems to be going according to God's plan. But you know, this plan doesn't seem fast enough for God's people. It's been days, yes, weeks since we've seen this Moses go up the mountain. And we wonder, is this Moses even alive still? And without this Moses, we wonder, do we still have God as our protector, our provider? And they think and they say this while they are still eating the very manna he provides day after day. And so the people come to Aaron and they say, "Come, Aaron, make us gods who will go before us." And we could read into this, "Give us gods like we had in Egypt." You know, those gods, we could see them wherever we went. You couldn't walk a mile in Egypt without seeing pictures or images of the gods. So why should we wander here in a desert without any gods? Why should we wander without any gods that we can see? So Aaron, If you really are a priest of God, then make us a god or make us gods that we can see. And Aaron gives in. He says, bring your gold, bring your earrings, your jewelry from your wives, from your sons, from your daughters, and bring them all to me. Sure enough, after Aaron melted all the gold and poured it into a chasm, out came this image of a calf, perhaps a bull. And they proclaimed, these are your gods, or this is your God, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. And Aaron built a nice altar in front of the calf, and he proclaimed, tomorrow will be a festival to the Lord. And that day the people will rise and sacrifice burnt offerings and present fellowship offerings. And they sat down after to eat, to drink, and they indulged in revelry. And the Lord sees all this as he is teaching Moses. Moses, go down, because your people whom you brought up out of Egypt have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. And the Lord says to Moses, I have seen these people, and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. And then I will make you, O Moses, into a great nation. And we get it. After all, it wasn't just this time that God's people rejected the Lord. Time after time after time through their journeys, through the wilderness, they forgot to trust their God, their Lord. Time after time after they arrived in the promised land, they abandoned the worship of God and began again to worship idols. The later kings of the northern kingdom of Israel even set up golden calves so that the people could worship the golden calves instead of the Lord God Almighty. Surely this is a people that deserves to be abandoned by God. Surely this people deserve to be annihilated. And isn't the same true for us as well? Not only do we know of God's rescue of God, of his people from Egypt, the land of slavery, but we also know that God sent his Son into the world to rescue us from the slavery of sin. And yet, time after time after time, we reject him and search after other gods. Forget about worshiping the Lord. I deserve to worship something else. Let's find ourselves some games. Pokemon. Let's find ourselves some time on the beach. Let's find ourselves at work. Let's find ourselves away from work at a vacation on the beach. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't say that you can't have a weekend camping. I don't say that you can't be at work and do a good job. But they do not bring you redemption. They are not fulfilling in and of themselves. They are not your God. See, sometimes we have an attitude of entitlement rather than an attitude of gratitude. And it's so often our attitude that is a rejection of God. And I understand it. See, we live in a world that is wealthy. We live in a world where we don't see God. And like the ancient Israelites, we also long to see God. And maybe we deserve to be left, to be abandoned by God. And if God decides that his justice demands the ends of his people, who are we to argue? So God simply announces to Moses that he's had enough of Moses' people. His justice demands that they be destroyed. Leave me alone, so that my anger may burn against them, and I may destroy them, and I will make you into a great nation. And it's then that Moses begins his prayer of advocacy, his prayer of intercession. Unlike Aaron, the high priest, Moses himself assumes the high priestly function. He begins his prayer of advocacy. He argues with God. Oh Lord, he says, why should your anger burn against your people, not my people, your people, whom you, not me, you have brought out of Egypt with great power and your mighty hand, not my hand. Notice how God had declared the people to be Moses' people, and now Moses rightfully calls them God's people. See, these are your people, O God, whom you brought out of Egypt with your great power, with your mighty hand. And since you have already expended a great deal of energy on them, why do you now destroy them? You have already delivered them out of Egypt. Why don't you continue to deliver them into the promised land as you promised? Now Moses prays this without knowing the extent of the sins of the people. And in the same way, we can also pray for others without knowing the extent of their sins. The couple I spoke of earlier can follow Moses' example and pray for their son. They can pray for their daughter. Lord, we don't know all the things that they have done or thought. We don't know where they are necessarily and where they are in their thinking. But Lord, you claimed them as your child. Will you abandon them now? Please bring them into the promised land. Bring them back into a relationship with you, even if they won't come back into a relationship with ourselves. See, we can pray for our sons, our daughters, our politicians, our friends, our neighbors. Moses does a great job of arguing with God. He does a great job of advocating for his people, for God's people. God, you brought them out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand. Why then should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn, O God, from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. It's a great argument. Daniel Webster could not have brought a better argument. God, you'll be the laughingstock of the Egyptians if you used your great power to rescue your people, only then to destroy them in the desert. You will be considered an evil God, an untrustworthy God, if you destroy your people. So please, turn from your anger. Relent. Don't bring disaster on your people. See, Moses' pleas with God have nothing to do with the goodness of the people, but everything to do with the goodness of God. But Moses doesn't even bring up that God's people have sinned, but merely that God has rescued them. And I wonder, can we use the same argument? God, you gave your son on the cross. Would you have that be for naught? Rescue then also my son, my daughter, my nephew, my niece, my mother, my sister, my husband, my wife, my friend. Don't let Christ's sacrifice on the cross be for naught in their case. And then Moses has a third argument that is as good as the first two. He says, remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. Lord, you promised. Lord, you are not a liar. You only speak truth. Lord, you promised, and you are not a promise breaker. Remember your promises, and therefore don't destroy your people. You made these promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to your disciples in the New Testament. Are those promises still not valid? Moses made great arguments in his prayer of advocacy, but I wonder if God didn't put these arguments into his mouth because God himself reminded Moses that he had led his people out of Egypt. And so God gave Moses his first two arguments, and God gave Moses a third argument as well by offering to make Moses into a great nation, reminding him of the promises that he had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or Israel. And so I suspect this. God never intended to destroy his people and annihilate them. But God wanted Moses to intercede for them. Yes, God is sovereign and all-knowing, but God wants his people to pray. And he wants us to pray for other people. He wants us to remind himself of the promises he made, and so we will also remember his promises ourselves. He wants to tell him of the works he has already done and apply them to our loved ones too. And so I think it is God himself who leads Moses in this priestly prayer of intercession, this priestly prayer of advocacy. But Moses isn't the only one that prays the priestly prayer of intercession for God's people. Jesus himself prays for his disciples and for us, God's people. John 17. My prayer is not for the disciples alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. See, Jesus prays the high priestly prayer for us, and he prays that through us the world may know him. And he continues in the role as our advocate. Hebrews 4. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. Yes, Christ continues to pray for us. But we also have the opportunity and the obligation to pray the priestly prayer of intercession for our neighbors. As Christians, we too are part of the priestly office. And perhaps we are not as practiced as Moses in praying for the people, but we too, all of us, no matter who you are, has the ability to pray and to pray for others. We can argue their case before God. We also can call upon God's goodness, on God's great deeds. We too can call on his promises. And even if we don't know the best words to use or even the arguments we make, we can plead their case before his throne. Because we're not alone in voicing our prayer. Paul tells us, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. No, we don't have to be disrespectful in our prayers. But God does allow us to argue with him. He allows us to be bold in making our requests. He even helps us make our cases. So let us never cease in advocating for others in our prayers. Let us pray without ceasing for those whom we love and care for. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, you have brought us to safety. You have rescued us. You have made your promises. And so, Heavenly Father, we call on you to fulfill those promises. Hear each one of us as we pray for someone else. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.